Father, we thank you. We can come boldly into your presence this afternoon, Lord. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you do not leave us orphans, God, but you send us your Spirit, Lord. And we thank you that we're two or more of us are gathered together in your name, that you are with us, God. And we can celebrate your presence. We can celebrate the freedom that we have to meet like this. We worship you, Lord, your holy name. We lift up the name of Christ in this area, God. And we thank you, Father, that we can just consecrate this time to you now. Thank you for your word that is alive, God. And as we commit ourselves to this time, we pray by your Spirit that you would breathe on us, Lord, that you would breathe on your word. And as we hear it, that it will bring life to everyone who hears in the name of Jesus. We thank you for seed to fall on good ground, incorruptible seed of your word, to bear fruit that will bring glory to your name in the name of Jesus. Amen. Past years we were handing out food and drink quite a lot, but this year we just had a bit left over from the school fair just to bless guys that came into the store type of thing. But the kind of one, some of the children caught on to this free drink stuff. So there was a one little guy that came quite often, a regular customer, but then after a while his mom just said, no, you know, please just stick to the water. But then there was this other guy that came, and Nadine, one of the teaching ladies, he came for the drink, and then she asked him if you could ask God anything, what would it be? If you could ask God for something, and then he said for forgiveness. And then he told her that something happened at school, and he hurt somebody, and he felt quite bad about it. The little guy, I don't know exactly how old, but and that was just an amazing opportunity for her to pray with him and to ask God for forgiveness. And then as he left, she kind of felt later, she felt that it wasn't quite finished, the conversation. So she really trusted God just to be able to continue it. And then, sure as anything, he returned some later in the afternoon, and we actually had to call her. She just left, and we called her, she came back, and they could have another chat. It was just amazing to see even youth so open. I had a long chat with also a 14-year-old guy. Good chat, and open to you, so it's encouraging. Harvest is ready. Amen. So that was great. This afternoon, whatever you want to call it. I'm going to start in Genesis. It's always a good place. What was happening here is we had cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, where terrible things were happening, crazy abominations. God was completely, they're horrified by what was happening there. People were completely lost the plot. And so basically God was about to destroy the specific city, this area, because of what was happening there, and not wanting to allow it to continue at all, or spread, or destroy any more lives. So God was about to bring judgment, to bring his wrath to bear upon what was happening here. And I always see a very interesting thing here, and I want to read about Abraham coming engaging with God on this thing. And I'm going to read not from 22, but from 23. And Abram came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked, for far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abram answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." So we see there's a boldness here with Abram. He's pushing the issue, but we see he's coming humbly to God. And verse 28, "Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be found 40, should 40 be should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his ways as soon as he had finished speaking with Abram. And Abram returned to his place. And this is a very, almost a curious thing that we see happening here. It's, you know, when we look often, at, when we see, you hear people talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament, people, you know, if, you know, people sometimes, with, I suppose, a bit of a lack of understanding, struggle to reconcile the God of the Old Testament with the Jesus and the God of the New Testament. And almost people always, you know, people often say they can't see how that can be the same person. There's a lot of violence in the Old Testament, a lot of wrath, kind of the wrath of God type of thing. And then a lot of, it seems more love and grace in the New Testament. But we see clearly here that Abram has actually got to know a side of God that many people miss in the Old Testament. He's actually, just the way he approaches God here shows us how he's gotten to know God, and he's gotten to be bold in kind of approaching God in this way and appealing to his grace and appealing to his mercy, appealing to his love in this situation. Very powerful picture. And Abram, not even, you know, he didn't even live in the city, but he comes and he comes on behalf of this, of these people, and he says, Lord, but this and this. And it seems like Abram is quite a shrewd businessman. It looks like he would be able to get a good deal, you know, if he was in a negotiation. But, you know, he kind of pushes the issue, and it's amazing how he says, basically, Lord, don't be angry. So when everyone realizes, wow, you know, he's talking to the Almighty God, he's talking to the God that is angry about what's happening here already. But we still see how God responds every time with grace and with yes, if I can find only, if I can find 20, if I can find 10. Which is just an incredible picture of, firstly, what we see, two things here. We see the Almighty God, the judge, having seen what's happening and having been forced to a place, because he's just, because he's fair, to have to respond to what's happening. And often we struggle with that. And people out there often struggle with that. The fact that because God is just, because he is a fair God, he cannot just let stuff continue sometimes. Sometimes it is to the grace of God that means that his judgment has to come. So God is at the point of judging the situation. And then we see on the other side, we see Abram representing kind of the city and coming on behalf of the city and mediating. If you can see they're kind of playing a mediatory role there on behalf of the city. So we see those two things very clearly. Then I'm going to go over to Jeremiah. Chapter 26, and from verse just 12 and 13. What was happening here? Just a bit of background. Jeremiah the prophet, bold guy. He doesn't mince his words. God gives him a word for the people, and he comes and he doesn't cut corners. He tells them straight as it is. You know, it's a scary word, kind of turn or burn type situation. He says, if you don't fix this stuff that's going on, God's going to, you know, the city's going to be desolate. It's going to be, you know, nothing's going to be left. It's quite a heavy one. And it's obviously not good news for the people. So they get very upset. And as they did in the old days, I heard, you know, the kings of old used to sometimes, if they got bad news, they would just behead the messenger. In those days, it wasn't so cool to be a courier. I don't think that. Maybe they had horse couriers, not bicycle couriers. But anyway, you know, it was something like that. Don't kill the messenger. But, you know, they were literally about to kill Jeremiah. because of this word that he brought. And they were literally, they said, you shall surely die. Okay, so they were quite serious about this. They weren't happy with the bad news. And they were going to get rid of Jeremiah. And but let's just see how he responds now after them getting all riled up and upset. Let's just see what he says here in verse 12. And Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city, all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. And after that, he also says, you know, you can do with me what you like, but know that you're going to be in trouble if you kill me. Very bold, you know, knowing God has called him, knowing what God has called him to say, bold in his message. But very powerfully, again, we see the judgment of God coming because of something happening. But then at the same time, we see him saying, listen, if you turn, then God will not bring this. In other words, there's always the window of grace. There's always a way of escape. And the scripture says, whenever we are faced with something, or also with temptation, there is already a way of escape God has made. But he specifically says, reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God, and then the Lord will relent. He will withhold his judgment. So we see again kind of that interaction happening. But we see the judgment coming, but we see there was a way out. Sorry, I was supposed to fix this scripture reference. It's not the right one. I have to get it for you. So I'm actually not sure what the reference for this one is. I've got it as Romans, but somebody said it's not correct this morning, so I'll have to go and check it. But in any case, I'm going to read it in any case. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now we see, through all of the Old Testament, we see a representation happening. We see different... Sorry, let me just switch this on so I don't go too long. We see God having a plan right from the beginning to reconcile man to him, and we've kind of understood that. We see in the Old Testament priests representing God, representing God to the people and representing the nation of Israel to God. We see that representation happening. And then we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, coming and fulfilling that ultimate role of representation. Okay, he comes as it says here, he makes intercession for us. He comes and he stands in our place. He takes that role as an intercessor, as a mediator. He represents us before the Father. In fact, he takes it all away, okay, as far as it can be. He takes our sin upon himself, and that massive exchange happens. We're going to mention it a bit later again. But in the same way that Abram comes before God on behalf of the city, Christ comes before God on our behalf. And if we read just a little bit later, or if we read in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So we see this powerful picture of Jesus the advocate. Jesus, like Abram, coming to, you know, as a mediator, as being our advocate with the Father. He's there even now before the Father, making intercession for us, our advocate, even in this at this moment. And a powerful picture, you know. At one stage, I don't know how we used to watch a lot of these courtroom dramas. You know, you got a lot of those. I read one or two Grisham's, very interesting stuff. You know, I'm not really legally trained or anything, but quite interesting, some of the stuff. And you see this, if you have the normal scenario in a courtroom, I can't remember ever being in a courtroom, but now according to popular belief, you've got the judge in the front, and on the one end you've got the accused, okay, with they are basically the defense, right? And then on the other side, you've got the accuser, or in court they call it the prosecution, is that right? Cool. Anku isn't here to correct me. Any other lawyers in the house? Okay. So we've got the prosecution, we've got the defense, and it's interestingly, when we think about the devil being called the accuser of the brethren, okay, that's his job. He's the guy for the prosecution. So his job is to accuse us, and he does it quite a good job. Do you agree? You know, and the funny thing, if you know, imagine this whole scenario. You've got the judge. God is the judge. He's on the throne or the judgment seat, and then you've got the Jesus. He's our advocate, right? He's on our corner, and you've got on the other side. You've got the accuser of the brethren. Are you with me? Okay. Now, what we often do is when the accusation comes. And now, with me, it happens often in my mind. Sometimes it happens to other people. I don't even know it. But, you know, the accusations come. No, this and that. Enemy tries to accuse you of stuff. Maybe it's something from your past. Maybe it's to remind you of something that you did. Or, you know, it's everything is designed. Everything he does is designed to pull you away from the Father. Okay? Pull you away from intimacy with God. Make you ashamed. Make us guilty. Feel guilty and ashamed. Okay, so these accusations come in our mind. And if you think of a courtroom situation, often, unfortunately, what we do is we submit to the accusation. So what you'll find, it's like well, I'm standing on this side with Jesus, my advocate, and the accusations are coming, and then suddenly everybody is kind of astounded because suddenly I walk over to the other side and I join the accuser and I say, yeah, you know what? It's right. You know he's right. Can you imagine that happening? The guy saying, no, you know what? No, you actually, this is true. But we do that. We believe the lies of the enemy. We join the corner of the accuser and we submit under the lies that he is trying to throw at us. So, any case, so the amazing thing is, I think that this story was for free. It's not completely in line with what I was going to say. But watch out for those accusations. Do not join the accuser in his corner. Okay? Stay with the advocate. Stay with Christ. Stay with the truth of the word. And when those accusations come, the best thing to counter them with is the word, the truth of the word. The truth of your identity in Christ, the truth of who he says you are. And I just saw that yesterday again, sharing the truth with people. It's powerful because some of the stuff we know about who we are in Christ, we almost take for granted. Okay, stuff about the love of God, stuff about the acceptance of God, stuff about his purpose, you know, being created with a purpose. And I was sharing that with that young man of 14. I could see him kind of almost not wrestling, but you know, biting, kind of chewing on this amazing stuff. And I just realized this is the truth. You know, I could see it really impacting his life. It was really powerful. But stick with the truth, stick with the word, and you know, tell the accuser where to go. Amen. Okay, so let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. But just in terms of just ending off there, First John, the second verse, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And then taking it on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old things have passed away. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now we see, not only do we have an advocate, Jesus, fighting our case, representing us before the Father, you know, daily making intercession for us, daily taking on the accuser and us walking in that victory and walking in that freedom because of Jesus representing us before the Father, because of that great exchange that happened at the cross. Not only do we see this taking a whole new dimension here, we see Jesus saying, God saying that He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So if any of you have ever had dreams about being a lawyer or representing somebody, this is it. God is basically saying, I want you to do what Abram did. I'm trusting to you the ministry of reconciliation. The incredible privilege and the mandate to represent others before me. To come before me on behalf of someone else. Okay, now again, think of the courtroom scenario. But now you're the one that comes to God, to the judge, on behalf of someone else, and you're imploring, you're now talking on behalf of someone else. You're representing someone, and you are standing in for somebody else. And a very powerful thing that God has entrusted to us here, to continue the work of Christ, having come to, as God says, to reconcile the world to Him through Jesus. And now, it's an incredible thing. Now, the funny thing with this situation is we miss it so many times. We miss opportunities. I don't know if it's we lack boldness. I don't know what it is. We don't understand exactly how this works. But I believe there's the boldness that God wants to release for us tonight. To step into this role. Now, if I think of my neighbor, for instance, if I come to God and I pray for my neighbor, there's a place that I can come to God boldly, right? We can come to God. And the key here is obviously, I don't come to God with my CV, okay? And saying, listen, Lord, remember me, this is my CV, this is what I've done, this is what I've accomplished, qualifications, etc. That's not gonna go down well. Okay, we come to God only one way, and that's in the name of Jesus. And that's the only thing that qualifies us to take this role of a mediator, to take a role of the intercessor, the one that stands in on behalf of somebody else. And we come in the name of Jesus, and because we come in the name of Jesus, we know we have an audience with the Father immediately. And have boldness to approach the throne of grace. Are you with me? So we come in the name of Jesus, and now the amazing thing about this situation of us representing somebody else before the Father is that if you think of a courtroom situation, okay, normally it's a big thing, the judge is impartial and there's no the enough, even nobody. Sometimes the people aren't allowed to talk to one another outside of court, etc. All kinds of very strict things. It's all good, obviously, to be fair. And but in our case, firstly, the sentence has already been served. Okay, so that's one interesting thing. The other thing is that the judge, who is God, has appointed the defense. Okay. He has also already made a way of escape for the accused. Okay, so in this case, if you're the lawyer, you've got the best job in the world, because not only is the judge completely on your side, but he has already made a way for you in the completely legal, open. Everything is above board. he's the one that determines what is required. He's made the requirement happen. In other words, he's given what is required. He's given his son to pay the price, to pay the fine, if you want to call it that. And now he's asking you to basically just mediate the process. Are you with me still? So what I'm saying is that this is not a hard thing. This is not something we have to be afraid of. This is something we can boldly go run into. Yesterday, again, I saw this happening. It's just a matter of understanding God so badly wants to meet with someone. He so badly wants to be reconciled with someone. He's made everything is in place. All that is needed now is for you and I to step into the gap there. And to say, okay, I come in the name of Jesus. That bit is done. Okay? The price has already been paid. The judge is ready to receive me. He's ready to keen to hear. So I need to just now step into this gap and represent this person. Obviously, for the person to receive the gift of salvation, that is still their choice to make. But for us to pray and for us to intercede on their behalf, everything has been put in place. A powerful ministry, a powerful place of representation that God gives us, this ministry of reconciliation. And the word of reconciliation that he gives us. Now this can be different things. It doesn't have to be prayer. It can be mean different things in different situations. I think often it will mean prayer, mostly probably. Coming to God on behalf of somebody. But a powerful place of, as Abram does, seeing somebody in need of the grace of God and then pushing into saying, Lord, don't judge them. Please, Lord, you know, you've made provision for them. And now, obviously, in the name of Jesus, it's a just a different ballgame. We can come with boldness. We can come with an understanding of the love of God. We can come with an understanding of the grace of God. And this is something that has changed the way I approach ministry in such a radical way. There were times, you know, when you pray for someone, like yesterday again, we pray for people, and we were two praying at one stage for one lady, and right at the end, the fair was already finished, and people were packing up. I didn't realize. But so the lady was praying, and I was just in my heart, I was praying and saying, okay, Lord, just show me what I should pray for this lady. So the Lord shows me specific things to pray for relationships in her life. And immediately, the accuser is there. And immediately he says, no, this is nonsense. You're making it up. It's not the truth. You know, he's kind of trying to get in there in my mind now. So inevitably, whenever this happens, there's a choice we have to make. Am I going to just go for it and trust that this is God? Or am I going to just be quiet and you never know? Obviously, sometimes we miss God. We have to be willing to make mistakes and learn. But, you know, just by the grace of God, I just prayed what I felt in my heart. And afterwards, the lady was puzzled. And now you can see there's little wheels turning in there. You know, she's kind of trying to figure out. Because then I asked her, did any of this make any sense? She said, on the dot, and on the head, you know, kind of exactly what I'm experiencing. So she's not, you can see now, trying to get to grips with this. But I just was again struck with the detail of God wanting to express his love for that person. And the change that happened in my life in terms of ministry is when I realized how badly God wants to be reconciled with people. How? And it's actually quite obvious if you look at the length to which God went. You know, I mean the length to which in terms of giving his only son, the love that is expressed by the, you know, what he was prepared to do to reconcile himself to people. And when I kind of, you know, got to grips with that, I realized how badly God loves this person, how badly he wants to express his love to this person in front of me, this stranger. I don't have a clue at all, but I have a confidence that if when I ask God what to say to them, he's going to have something. Because he's just looking for that opportunity. He's just so passionately, Jesus died on the cross. He's gone all the way for this person. And, you know, and that has changed the way, because when I ask God for something like that, I don't even wonder whether he's going to respond. Because I know I've kind of experienced that dynamic. Are you with me? And we see this similar thing here in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29 and 30. We see also not good stuff happening in this land, okay? There's bad things happening. Guys are losing the plot and going off on all kinds of tangents. And we see the same in our nation. We see the same in our country right now. There's a lot of things happening, a lot of abomination, a lot of terrible things happening. And we need to step up. We need to pray. Let's read from 29. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they have wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. And we see this powerful picture. Again, God is responding. God is seeing what's happening, and he has to respond because he's just. But now this just God, this fair judge, is now, he loves the people so much that he's not looking for a way out of this for the people. He's saying, okay, how can we fix this? Is there anybody here that will stand in the gap? Is there anybody here that will be the advocate like Abraham? Is there anybody here that will come on behalf of the people so that I might not destroy? As it says, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy. In this case, he found no one. And guys, I've got so heavy in my heart that let it not happen in our watch, that God would look upon this area or this nation and say there was no one to stand in the gap. Let it happen while we are, you know, in this area, while this is the place that God has entrusted us. Let it not happen that God will look around and saying, in this block of flats or in this street, I'm just trying to find somebody that will stand in the gap. Did he not say that he found no one? I've got it heavy in my heart. Yesterday we were praying for the people there at the fair. She realized, God, it's such a privilege to step into this role. It's such a privilege to step into the wake that Christ has created for us, to continue his work of mediation. But it's a bit of an urgent call, this, to me. Let it not happen to us that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap and he finds no one. But we see the heart of God here. We see this urgency that I was talking about. Him saying, listen, I want to reconcile. Is there not? I sought for a man among them. Looking for someone, looking for a way out. Looking for a way of escape. Wanting to express his grace, wanting to express his love and his mercy, wanting to withhold his judgment. But I found no one. In our case, you know, whether it be at intercession when we trust God for words, specific words to pray into our community, whether it be at work, I want to encourage you today. This is not something that you need lots of qualifications for. Many times the enemy will come, the accuser, as you step up to the bench, the accuser is going to say, hey, what are you doing here? You don't have a law degree. You don't have a clue what you're doing. Well, you know, you're out of your depth. Please leave, type of thing, or just shut up, type of thing. And often we say, oh, you know, yeah, no, that's true. Let me just keep quiet. There's no qualification needed. The only qualification needed is the name of Jesus. The only thing you need is when you come before the Father and behalf of somebody else is to realize you're not standing there with your own achievements. You're standing there by the blood of Jesus. And if you come through the blood, if you come through the name of Christ, you can represent someone before God. And the God is imploring us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not actually optional anymore. But the funny thing is the Holy Spirit does this often, and often we miss it. I remember a while ago, Anna and I were away for a weekend, and we met a couple, it was last year sometime, met a couple at a guest house we were staying at. Christian people, we had a lovely time, chats together. They could have been our parents, older generation. lots of chats, you know. We ended up kind of them telling us all about all their children, what everyone is doing, who's married to who, and who's got children. So we left there knowing all the names of the grandchildren and everything. And the funny thing is, a few months after, I think it was the beginning of this year, at a random time, I was driving along and the Lord reminded me of these people. And for the next, about a week, every day, he had me praying for them. I can't even remember what. I remember not knowing, so I just prayed in the Spirit. But you know, it's the kind of, the Lord reminds us of someone, and then he has us stand in the gap for them for a specific reason. He has us stand, intercede on behalf of somebody else. I don't even know yet what was the situation. I don't know exactly the detail, but I know, again, the urgency God has for, to find someone that would be open, would be sensitive, to stand, to take this gap, to make a wall, to stand up on behalf of somebody else. And if you're in a family where there are many people that do not know Christ, let me say to you tonight, there's nobody better qualified than you to pray for your family. There's nobody with greater authority than you being in that family to pray for your family. If you're a husband or a father, let me say to you, you need to pray. You need to stand in for your family. And, you know, it's difficult. Many of our families are far away. And I'm coming to grips with the fact that when I pray for my family and my parents and aunts and uncles and you know, cousins that do not know God, I can only intercede. I can only stand in the Spirit. I can only pray. But I cannot minister to them. I don't see them often. I see them actually not, once a year if I'm lucky. But I have to trust God for their salvation. But at the same time, I must not neglect the role that God has for me in this situation. And have that urgency of saying, yes, God, it's far away and I feel kind of like my hands are cut off. I can't, you know, it's not the same when you know sitting there and kind of can't have opportunities to minister. But to be able to step into the presence of God on behalf of somebody else in the name of Jesus and to be that mediator is something that all of us can do, is something that all of us are qualified to do and that are empowered to do. Amen. I'm going to end with Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. And this is something I want to encourage us with. When we do step in there, when we do step into the gap, and we pray the word of God, this is not our bit to worry about, what's going to happen after. Okay. And often this is what gets us, you know, what's going to happen? Well, are we going to be received? Rose was saying, oh, they're going to think I'm a lunatic. You know, that's completely natural. That's what we think. When we're standing there at the fair, and we've got this huge banner that says healing on it. Yeah, most people kind of, you know, they kind of avoid eye contact and just walk a bit faster. But the amazing thing is, when we just, like David said, we don't apologize for doing what God has called us to do. Know God is ready to perform his word. And he says that when he has given the word, he will perform it. That word will not pass away. Scripture says the word of God is incorruptible seed. It will accomplish what God has sent it out to do. So when we do speak the word of God into somebody's situation, when we do come before the Father and we intercede on behalf of somebody else, And we pray into their lives or a specific situation, we must know we can have the confidence that God is ready to perform the word. And as I said before, that understanding, that confidence of the love of God, that confidence of the faithfulness of God, so desperately wanting to impact that person's life, that I will know that he's faithful, I know he's true to his word, I know that he will perform it. I don't have to stress about it. I told you, some of you know the story, but the young lady in Weybridge testified this morning. It's so precious. She came forward for prayer a few weeks ago, and she wears glasses. She, you know, even for driving and stuff, she can't drive without them. And then somebody broke her glasses, so she had to make an appointment, and she was going to the doctor, the eye doctor, late in the afternoon. And I think actually at the previous test, I think her eyesight had actually gotten worse. So she had, in any case, had to have to go there. But that morning at church, she came forward for prayer for her heart condition. And funny thing is, now God's ways are higher than our ways, but because the word the morning there was a word for healing. So everybody came, we said, okay guys, if you need a healing. And as the guys came forward, I remember there were a few that got you know, really experienced healing right there on the spot. And then this lady went to the doctor that afternoon, the eye doctor, and the eye doctor told her, you've got 20/20 vision. It's nothing wrong. Now this is, she had been wearing glasses for quite a while. Can't drive without them. Having the previous report was they actually deteriorated. 20/20 vision, nothing wrong, perfect. He performs his word. It's one of those things like, it's a bit weird, you know, it's a bit strange. We prayed for our heart again this morning, and the Lord showed us amazing things in terms of generational stuff that is causing that. So that's a different story. But if the Lord speaks a word of healing, guess what's going to happen? People are going to get healed. He will perform it. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to stress about that. Often when God gives us a word, even if it's a prophecy, even if it's a picture, even if it's something for a situation we're in. I don't know about you, but I try to rationalize, think, okay, how's this going to work? How's that going to be possible? But don't do that. God's got that sorted. He will perform it. Are you with me? Please stay with me tonight. This evening I want to pray for two specific things. Firstly, the fact that we have a mediator, we have an advocate with the Father, we have Christ making intercession for us, standing in for us. We have somebody standing in our place, having taken the punishment on our behalf, having taken our place. And then secondly, our role to continue that ministry of reconciliation, to stand, to be that person that when God looks for someone in your workplace or when He looks for someone in your community, that you say, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to stand in the gap. Have any of you heard about something called PPI? Payment Protection Insurance. Have you heard of that? I get these phone calls and text messages and things. If you don't know what it is, talk to somebody afterwards. Most people will know. But it's funny because 2 weeks after we got here, I haven't had the opportunity to make debt yet, you know, get a loan or anything. So I get this phone call, and this guy he's convinced. He says, "No, listen, we've according to our records, chances are good that you're going to be able to benefit from this thing because this payment protection insurance was sold, you know, wrongly or whatever." And now we can get at least £30,000 or blah blah blah, all this stuff, and all the text messages say similar things, and he's very excited about it. And I said, "Listen, yo, I've only been here 2 weeks. I don't think this applies to me." And so I said, okay, sorry, bye, type of thing. But I still get the texts, and the guys are convinced. But now, obviously, what's happening here is, I don't exactly know what happened, but I know some banks messed up. Okay, Alan. Some banks got things wrong and they messed up stuff, and now they need to give a lot of money back to people. Okay. Now, normally, in a court case scenario, if there's a ruling, if there's a case between somebody and say a big company and the ruling goes for the, you know, goes against the company, and now what happened there is that person's situation is similar to many other people's situation. What happens normally then, they try to find all those people, and then obviously they make it a big, one big case, I think they call it a class action, and then they obviously, they all get a bit of money from the big company, okay? Is that something, are you with me? In our case, it's similar, but we're not in it for the money, because these guys phone me because they get a cut, okay? They get a fee out of it, and if I get some money back from the bank, obviously they get their bit, okay? But in our case, we've got a ruling that's already happened, okay? We've got a sentence that has already been served, and all that needs to happen is we need to find as many people as possible to say, listen, you might not know about this. Excuse me. You might not know about this, but according to my records, we've all been born into sin. And according to what I have here on my records, you were also born in sin. But I've got good news for you, because there's already been a way made for you. The payment has already been made. The ruling has already been made. The sentence has already been served. And all you need to do now is you need to receive this gift of salvation. And then to explain to them the exchange that happened at the cross. And this evening, I want to pray for, like I said, I want to pray for those two things. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure about that exchange, and let me just explain what I'm talking about, the exchange. In those days, you know, in the biblical times, when your clothes kind of showed who you were in the community. Okay, so it's kind of like a uniform. The king wore a specific robe, and the high priest wore a specific robe, all kinds of very intricate things with all very cool symbolism around them, and everybody knew that's the high priest, everybody knew that's the king over there, and the king's son would have a similar robe. That's why when David David and Jonathan had made covenant, and they cut covenant with each other, everybody knew about it, because the part of the covenant process was an exchange of robes. Okay, so now David, actually not the richest guy around, the guy kind of looking after the sheep. Now he's wearing a royal robe, okay, Jonathan's robe, and Jonathan is wearing his clothes. So everybody knew, okay, now these guys are covenant. And that's the same thing that happens when we come into covenant with God in the blood of Jesus at the cross. When we come to the cross, that massive exchange that happens is we come as sinful people. And bad news for everybody here tonight, but all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we come to God with our sinful nature, this robe that is disgusting because of sin. It is filthy, it is torn and ragged, and it's gross. Okay, we come to God with this identity. And what Jesus does is he takes this robe from our shoulders. He gives to us his robe, the royal robe of the Son of the King of Kings, the King of the universe. The most glorious robe that you can imagine. Royal robe. He puts it upon your shoulders. And now, and what he does then, he takes that filth and that gross, sinful nature, and he takes everything from our past, and he puts it upon himself. And that's what happened at the cross, and he deals with it. The powerful thing is, in the spiritual realm, we are now clothed in that righteousness. We are now, when in the spiritual realm, if somebody looks at you and they see the clothes, the robe of the King, the Son of God, royal robe. That's what that intercession means that Jesus did for us at the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, God. We thank you for the miracle of the cross, Lord. We thank you for the exchange that happened at the cross, God. We thank you in the name of Jesus for the Jesus, our advocate, that makes intercession for us, Lord. We thank you that you went and you did everything in your power, Lord, to reconcile us to you. And this evening, we humbly come, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I pray right now, I pray for every person in this place that might not have taken a hold of this gift, or might not have known about this deal. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you reveal yourself to them. And if your eyes closed, if that's you this evening, if you have not received the royal robe, if you have not received that gift, that of salvation, if you have not received the fact and have taken hold of the fact that Christ has died in your place, that he has paid that punishment in your place, that he died so that you don't have to die, that he has carried that sentence that you were supposed to carry, that you and I were supposed to carry. If you have not yet taken a hold of that truth, if you have not yet submitted to God and to his lordship in your life, and you would like to do that tonight, I would like you just to indicate with your hand, while your eyes closed, if you could just lift your hand. I'd love to pray with you this evening. Is there anybody like that? To receive the perfect love of God, to receive the forgiveness of the Father, and to receive the reality of what the advocate, what Christ has done for you on the cross. Secondly, tonight, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. We thank you, Father, that you have qualified us by the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're no longer under the law of sin and death, Lord, but we are under the law of life in Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've taken us out of darkness into your marvelous light, Lord, that when we rose with Christ, we are now seated in heavenly places, Father, that we are now living by the power of resurrection, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit is in us that raised Christ from the dead, Lord. And this evening, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that we can respond to your word and we can say, yes, God. Lord, we choose to step into this role, Father. Yes, God, we take a hold of this ministry of reconciliation. Yes, God, we choose to step into the gap, Lord. On behalf of our nation, Lord, on behalf of our families, God, on behalf of our workplaces, God, on behalf of whoever you lay on our hearts, Lord, tonight we ask in the name of Jesus that you give us a boldness to step into your presence on behalf of the nation, on behalf of families, God, on behalf of the lost, God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for a boldness, Lord, and to come against the accuser, Lord, a boldness to come in the name of Jesus and to stand on the victory that has been won, Lord, to stand on the victory of the cross, God, in the name of Jesus. We cut off every fear of man now in the name of Jesus Christ. We cut off everything that is withholding us from that place of boldness in the name of Jesus. I thank you right now, Lord, that you release us from that fear in the name of Jesus. I thank you for a release of faith, a release of boldness, God, to step into this role, to step into the victory of the cross, to step into this role as Abram did, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we know your grace is sufficient. We know you've already paid the price. I thank you, Lord, I've seen specific people here tonight that have got people in their hearts, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you remind them by your Spirit, Lord. I pray for your just the sensitivity to your Spirit, God, in the name of Jesus. I just sense where we're standing now, if you need to just commit to God to stand in the gap for specific people. Just while every eye is still closed, just chat to God for a moment. Just respond to his unction in the Spirit. If you have specific people in your heart now, just say, Lord, yes, God, remind me to pray. Remind me to step in. Remind me to stand in the gap for these people. Just where you're at, just talk to God. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a confidence in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you say that you are ready to perform it, God. And I thank you tonight. I'll just speak over your God's people now, a confidence for God to perform his word in the name of Jesus. And I cancel every anxiety, every worry. And I thank you, Lord, for a confidence that when we speak your word, when we pray your word, when we pray scripture, when we pray what you lay on your heart, what you lay on our hearts, God, that you will perform it, God. We thank you for that, God, that confidence. We thank you for a boldness in it, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that That we don't, there's no more stress, there's no more worrying about it, that we can boldly proclaim your word, that we can speak the word of reconciliation with boldness, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that our trust is not in man, Lord. Thank you that our trust is not in our achievements. Thank you that our trust is but in your faithfulness, God, and in the blood of Christ that is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This evening.